Alrighty, James chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. If everybody would take their Bibles, I'd appreciate it if you just take them and let's open up to James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of James 3. Give me an amen when you get there. Alright, starting at verse 1, chapter 3 of James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide our whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father God, we thank you so much for the time that we have now. And Lord God, we pray for openness of heart and mind. And Father, for wills that can be molded by the Master's hands. We come, Lord God, seeking your seeking understanding of your word. Not so that we can increase knowledge, but so that we can experience transformation in our lives. So we pray, Lord God, that you would allow your word and enable your word to be effectual within us, to produce the likeness of Christ that you desire us to possess. Bless my lips, Father, and my voice. I pray, Father God, that you'd be glorified in the things that I speak. May it be true according to your word. Fill me with your spirit. Anoint my lips. May you be glorified. I give what I now give, Father, as an act of worship for the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his wonderful and blessed name that I pray. Amen and amen. First question I wanted to ask is how many parents wanted to sign up for this little device that you see on the screen? It'd be nice if we could get that for our children. Amen? Sometimes. Maybe we don't need it just for our kids. Maybe we need it for ourselves from time to time. It would be nice to have a zipper that you can kind of pull shut at the appropriate time. You know, obviously we're going to be taking a look at what James says today about using our tongue. Everyone has been to the doctor from time to time, and you know, one of the things the doctor will do whenever you go in the office, he'll say, stick out your tongue. He puts that stick in there about half bag too, you know, and he wants to get a good look at the tongue. And I guess it tells him something about the state of our health, you know. And James is kind of doing that today with us in a spiritual way. That he's saying, you know, the tongue tells a lot about the state of our spiritual health, and we need to take a hard look at how we use it from time to time. And that one of the primary lessons that this passage is going to be addressing. You know, let's talk about the power of our tongues, of the words that we speak. We need to never underestimate the power of the words that come from our mouths. You know, today in 1,000 different ways we communicate with one another. Particularly in this high-tech world that we live in. There's Facebook and there's Twitter, there's blogging, there's texting, there's email. It's no longer a matter of just speaking face-to-face with one another. Now we get a much larger audience that we can communicate with daily, you know, through digital means. And some of it's wonderful. Some of it's very helpful. Some of it's very encouraging. But we also know that a lot of it can be very harmful. You know, it always seems, and I'm not exactly sure why this happens, but when people are sitting in front of a computer and they're typing on a keyboard, you know, in places like Facebook and things like that, it seems like people feel, maybe because they get this sense of autonomy, they're separated, they're not face to face, they'll sometimes say things that you just never would say to, you know, to one another face to face. And destructive, harmful things will often appear on the internet. Well, James today he really wants his people to understand how powerful the words actually are, both good for good and for harm. If we've all experienced it, if a tongue wags around a church in a very uncontrolled way, you know, it'll absolutely blow the church apart. And it's not only just a church, it can be a business, it can be a family, a friendship, a sports team. No matter where there is an uncontrolled tongue, there's going to be problems. And you know, today, you know, each one of us, you know, we're here today. And we could leave here, and maybe before we leave, you could say a few unkind words to somebody, and it would devastate them. And in the same manner, you leave here today and you say a few encouraging kind words, it lifts the spirit. I think probably all of us have come to a point in our life, someplace along in life. I don't know exactly when this happens, but there is this revelation that dawns on us, the power of the spoken word. You know, how many of you would say that you could think back maybe to your grade school years and you could remember something that somebody said that wasn't all that edifying, something that was mean and hurtful, and yet you still remember those words? Maybe it's out in the schoolyard, maybe it was a bully or something like that. You carry that with you your entire life. And likewise, you probably can remember maybe there was a teacher that, you know, spoke very positively and encouraging to you when you were a kid, and that had a major impact on you, you know. But someplace along the line, all of us come to a point of understanding the power of words. Over and over again, the Bible gives us warnings about the power of our speech. There are constant dangers of an unrestrained tongue. Go ahead to the next frame. Here's just a couple of them. And I could have filled up screen after screen. Matter of fact, one of the great things that you can do to kind of help this area is go through the book of Proverbs and just use a highlighter, a yellow highlighter, and then just highlight every verse that has to do with speech or your tongue or words and how it impacts our lives. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." Proverbs 17:27 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered." And Proverbs 29:20, "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than there is for him." And it goes on and on and on, you know, addressing the issue that in all of creation, nothing comes as close to the power of the spoken word to people. Speech has power to build, to encourage and redirect and to change. You know, when somebody speaks words of love, you know, things change, lives change. Words have phenomenal potential to build, and they also have phenomenal potential to destroy. Poorly chosen words can kill enthusiasm, impact self-esteem, lower expectations, deflate hope, and utterly destroy relationships. And, you know, so when you're thinking about the power of words, do you think about what you think about? You know, and that's really where it's coming from, obviously, because words obviously flow from something inside of us. Nothing impacts our life more than the words coming out of your mouth. And every time, why is that? Because every single time we open up our mouth to speak to somebody, we are causing movement in one way or the other. We're causing people to be encouraged and you know, to benefit, or, you know, we are pushing them in another direction. But words cause movement in people's lives. It always creates a response of some sort. And of course, it always, we need to remind ourselves that it's always coming from the heart. Jesus taught us, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's what James wants us to come and to deal with today. He wants us to focus on, you know, it's real faith. That's he's talking about a faith that actually works. And a faith that is detached from the things that are coming out of our mouth is not a faith that works. It's not a faith that's going to positively impact us or the world around us. So he starts first with teachers in verses 1 and 2. He says this. He says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now that word, he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. It's didaskaloi, is the original word. It's not leaders. It's teachers. Someone who teaches, someone who counsels, somebody who instructs, somebody who guides, somebody who informs. Now that could be an official position. It could be a formal kind of a thing, or it can also be an informal kind of a thing. You know, it could be in larger settings where you're teaching a congregation, or it could be in a Sunday school class, or it could be in a small group. Maybe it's not in a group at all. Maybe it's just between you and another person. You're teaching, you're counseling, you're guiding. It's not necessarily isolated to one level of teaching. Now, James, you know, will approach later on in his book, and Paul approaches it several times in his writings, the issues of false teachers, people who just make up stuff on their own and claim that it has, you know, the same authority as God's word. But I don't know that that's actually what James is focusing on here. What James has in mind is not only false teachers, but immature, unqualified, unprepared, or maybe wrongly instructed teachers. Being a teacher of God's word is a very dangerous occupation, because of the power of the tongue to speak error, to speak misjudgment, to speak inappropriately, to misrepresent Christ or the Holy Spirit. When James is talking in these verses, he's talking about the context of people wanting to rush in and influence others by talking to them. He says, you know, if you want to speak into somebody's life, you got to be very, very, very careful about that. Because every time that you do, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Be quiet. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. In other words, God pays a great deal of attention to the kinds of guidance that we give to other people. He pays attention to the words. He pays attention to the ways that we are influencing other people. And when you realize, you see, that God is paying very close attention to the way that you're causing movement in people's lives, when it comes to instructing other people, you'll do it very reluctantly rather than hurriedly. You know, look at what he says. He says, if anyone doesn't stumble, he's a perfect man. The only people who don't sin with their mouth are perfect people. So you got to be very careful about rushing in and influencing somebody's lives. Because there's this potential that we all have as sinners to mislead people. You know, that, and the Lord says you're going to be held accountable to that. Now, why do teachers have a stricter judgment? Because their words are powerful. Because their words cause movement. Because God holds me and God holds every teacher accountable for the movement that our speech produces in people's lives. So there's a principle, you see, that flows out of this. And that is this, is that none of us should be quick to give people counsel that is not tied directly to clearly understood biblical principle. Let me say that again. None of us should be quick to give people counsel that is not tied directly to clearly understood biblical principle. We got to make sure we get this one right. You know, because it's so easy. You know, not all, every single one of us from time to time, we're going to have somebody come to us and they're going to state a situation that they're facing. They got a pressure, they got a stressor, they got some kind of a problem. They got a complication or a frustration in their life. And they'll come and they'll start talking to us. And the most common response for that is that people just begin spouting off something that, you know, well, this is my opinion. This is what I think you ought to do. You know, this is how I would handle that. And what James is really saying to all of us is that the advice, the counsel, the movement that we give in people's lives, it has to be biblically oriented. So many times I hear conversations and somebody will say, well, you know, somebody spoke to me about this and, you know, and all what I told them was this, that, and the other, you know, and just, you know, my heart cringes from time to time because I know that the advice that they're speaking into that other person is not grounded in biblical principle. And somebody says, you know, well, somebody hurt me and, you know, I kind of think maybe I could forgive them. And the other person says, well, I wouldn't forgive them. You know, I'll tell you what I would do. I'll tell you what my dad did in that situation. Or, you know, they start giving out opinions for these kinds of things. And, you know, and often what ends up happening is that those opinions often will push people outside the will of God. Instead of drawing them closer to the will of God, it pushes them further away. And so James is saying, you know what, God's listening to that. You know that we who teach will be judged strictly. You're never going to stop people from talking. I mean, in reality, we don't want that. Because the reality in life is this, nothing ever improves without talking. If there's going to be forward progress, there has to be conversation. Yet the counsel that we give to people, you know, it's just so critical that it be absolutely tied to Scripture itself. If you don't give advice that is not directly tethered to Scripture itself, what you can end up doing is multiplying the depth of a person's struggles. Because now not only does this person have a misconceived idea that they've got to struggle with, now they've got this other baggage of people's opinion that they're trying to sort out in their own mind, and it just complicates their issues even further. I'll just give you just a moment's insight, you know, on like how I understand my life on this side of the pulpit. I've been a pastor for a long time now, and I truly, in my heart of hearts, I love to do what I do. I wake up in the morning, and I love being a pastor. I've otherwise, why would I do it, right? But there's another side to that coin in which it absolutely scares me to death. Because I know that because of what I do, that there is a stricter judgment that I will have to, that I will encounter. And you know what, that it's kind of, it's like a burden that's on me all the time. You have no idea how many times that I, as a minister, that I have to fret over the things that I have to say. You know, because there's sometimes, you know, where you have to speak some things into people's lives that, well, they just don't want to hear it. They don't agree with it. They've been ignoring it, you know. And a lot of times in my heart, I just, you know, Lord, you know, I don't want to teach this. I don't want to say this. I don't want to counsel somebody because I know the response that's going to come whenever I say that. And yet the Lord constantly comes back and he says, preach the word. Teach the word. It's the word that's going to bring healing. It's the word that's going to bring deliverance. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth is what will set you free. Bondage is broken when the word of God is spoken, but that doesn't mean that process is always embraced by everyone. And so there's always this pressure to Can't I just smooth the edges out on this? Can't I just maybe hop over that idea? Can't I, No. The job of a faithful teacher, and that's not just me, as I've already said, it's your responsibility as well. As you encounter, you are a person who is a disciple of Jesus, and your mission in life is to be a disciple maker. You are a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. And the only way that we can do that is to counsel people in the Word of God. So there needs to be a holy reverence. When it comes time to speak into people's lives, that you make sure that you're speaking the very words of God himself. So James says, he reminds us that teachers are all held accountable. Then he says, I want you to recognize the power of your words. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. And what's his point here? He says, I want you to understand the power that a tongue has. He says, you consider how powerful a horse is. 1,200, 1,400, sometimes 1,600 pounds. Put a small little person on top of that horse and they can control, they might weigh, just a tiny little fraction of what that horse weighs. Let me put a picture up here on the stage. Anybody know who that is, by the way? Anybody have any idea who that person is? She's sitting right over there. That's my bride. That's Missy. When she was younger, this is one of the horses that she used to own. She was riding in a horse show. I don't even remember where this was. Maybe Waynesburg? I don't know. We used to go to horse shows all over the time. And wet. She might have gone maybe 130 pounds. I don't know. I'm guessing. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Yeah, I am in trouble now. 95. How's that? Well, I say safe then? All right. Back then. So, but the horse, I'm guessing probably that animal would go 1,400 pounds. I think that's a fair estimate. And here's this little girl, and she's able to get that horse to do anything she wants to. And how's that happen? Well, she got that tiny little piece of metal that's in the horse's mouth. And matter of fact, that horse was so highly trained, she didn't have to pull and force it. She just gives a little tug on the rein, or maybe just shift her body weight on it, and the horse understood what it was to do. But that bit landing across the tongue, whenever that horse would start to do something she'd put a little bit of pressure on it, that caused a little bit of pain, and that brought restraint in the animal. And he was trained accordingly. Now, to be truthful with you, it wasn't always easy to get that bit into the horse's mouth. He wasn't all that receptive of that training process. And I've watched her over the years and how she does it, even the horse she has now. Sometimes he doesn't want to take the bit. You know what she does? She takes a little sugar cube in her hand, a little bit of sugar, and she puts that up in his mouth with the bit, and he'll open up his mouth to get the sugar, And then he'll still slip that bit in his mouth, and she's able to direct him from that. But you see, what I've experienced over the years is a lot of people want things sugar-coated. That restraint, they want to be sure. But you know what James is saying? You got to learn how to control that tongue. It's a powerful thing. But you can make it obey. And then he gives a second example. He talks about a ship. He says, consider a ship for its example. They're so large and driven by strong winds, yet they're steered by a very small rudder wherever they go. And so he said, get in your mind a big old ocean liner. The Queen Mary. It's got 3 acres of metal top to it. The walker, 3 acres floating on the water. It's got an anchor. That's the weight of 10 cars. I mean, this thing's huge. And yet, you've got a tiny little, relatively small piece of metal for the rudder that steers where the ship goes. In the midst of the waves and the wind and the seas, this little bitty rudder keeps it on course. He says, I want you to understand something. Make the connection that our tongues are just like that. Our tongue is like a rudder that steers. It's like a bit that directs. Your tongue directs wherever it is that you're going to go in life. Your speech pattern, listen to what he's saying, Your speech patterns determine where your life ends up. It's the steering wheel of your life. It's your guidance system. If you look at your life right now and you say, well, I don't like the way my life is unfolding. Well, that's easy to change. Change the way that you talk. Change your speech patterns. Change the way that you relate to other people through communication. You want to change the direction of your life, change the way that you talk to people. It goes even further. He takes it a little bit deeper. He says, I want you to recognize the destructive power of your tongue. Notice what it says. He says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. Really strong language here, right? Vivid. Powerful. So James, he's using word pictures here. He says, I want you to picture in your mind this beautiful, green, lush forest. There's ferns, and there's tall trees, and it's just a beautiful landscape. And then imagine it all going up in flames in a matter of minutes. It's everything is charred and everything is completely destroyed. And all it takes is one careless spark. I mean, we've seen it on our TV sets out in California. We got a daughter who lives out there. These huge fires that start just by somebody flipping a cigarette at her, somebody not paying attention to a campfire. And thousands of square miles are burnt because of one careless little spark. And what James is saying is that our words are like that fire. It can burn people. I mean, folks, our words can hurt. You know that old grade school rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I mean, how long did it take you to find out that was a lie? You know, I mean, the silly things that people say. You just can't say things about people and not expect others to react. There's always going to be damage done by an unrestrained tongue. The fact is that fire and words under control, you know, I mean, a fire is wonderful. Last night it was kind of chilly and we got home and put a little fire in the fireplace, you know, and stoked it up. And then, you know, and I was kind of feeling a chill and I got a fire going and, you know, just that warmth, it was wonderful. You know, sit there and relax and dozing out and, but at the same time, uncontrolled. It can be devastating, destructive beyond all belief. But, you know, burned homes can be rebuilt, but there's a lot of expense to that. Forests can be replanted and reseeded, but it takes years and years and years to bring them back to a point where they can be enjoyed. And words are like that. You know, sometimes it takes years and years and years because of the damage that's done inside of people's hearts because of a little spark in an uncontrolled tongue. Now, what's really interesting is what James says at the end of verse 6. Look at what he says there. He says, is itself set on fire by hell. Well, what in the world does he mean by that? You see, I think that what he's reminding us about is that Satan absolutely loves it whenever any of us feel free, you know, to use our tongue in any manner that we want to. You see, an uncontrolled tongue is his moment of opportunity. If you choose not to give control of your tongue to Jesus, then Satan steps in and he'll say, fine, if you don't, Jesus isn't controlling it, I'll take control. You know, I'll use your tongue. And you know, and sometimes people, you know, they lose emotional composure or whatever, and they just start, you know, spewing lava out toward other people, and that's Satan's influence in their lives. I want to show you a very classic example of this in Scripture. It occurred with Jesus was making the original 12 disciples, and the old guy in the group, by the way, that's Peter. And Peter was the old man in the group. He had more life experience than any of them. And he's the very first one that recognizes who Jesus Christ is. Remember at one point in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, you know, he comes to them and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some people says you're this, and then some people say you're that, and then there's others over here that say this." Then he looks right at Peter. And he looks at Peter, he looks him by the dead in the eye. And he says, "Yes, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter has this classic response. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And he changes his name from like, you know, a little pebble to the big rock, you know. Here, you know, and he says, "And upon this I will build my church." He wasn't talking about Peter, he's talking about the confession of faith. Now look at what happens in Scripture at that point. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. They confess him as being the Messiah. And he says, "I want you to understand what being the Messiah actually involves. Because the mission of the Messiah is to redeem mankind from his sins. And this is the way it's going to be accomplished. This is the plan. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Peter took him aside and said, and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Now, one thing you never really want to use in a sentence is "never, Lord." Don't put those two words together in the same sentence. Peter does it. And he says, "This will never happen." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, what is happening? One moment, Peter confesses Christ as the Messiah. One moment, Jesus says, "Upon your confession, I will build my church." And then within a 30-second time period, he's looking at the same guy and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What happened there? Well, his tongue started to speak some things that were not tethered to the Word of God. His tongue began to verbalize some things that were not within the will of God. You see, one second you can be directly in the will of God, and an uncontrolled tongue opens up the door for Satan to come in and cause God's will to be reversed and missed completely. All the importance of paying attention every single second to the things that are coming out of our mouth. How many times have we, you know, come to crossroads, you know, in our life, and in our relationships with people? And, you know, and our emotions begin to bubble up. We lose our emotional composure just for a second. And in that one second, to a person that we love dearly more than anyone on earth, we will say the most ungodly things. You know, and you know, maybe sometime later, you know, somebody will say, you know, after they get their emotional composure, they'll make the apology. And they'll say, "Oh, you know, I'm so sorry. That wasn't like me. I beg to differ. I will say that it is just like you. Because the bucket can only bring up out of the well what is down there. If there's fresh water in the well, that's what you're going to get out. If there's putrid and polluted water in the well, that's the only thing the bucket can come out, that can pull out. It's just like you. Took a little bit of stress to bring it out, perhaps. But you know, I've got this very theological procedure that I go through every morning. You know what it is? It reminds me of something. Every time I come in the morning and I do my bathroom routine, I get in there and I pick up this tube of toothpaste. I'm going to brush my teeth. Now put a little bit of pressure on it. You know what comes out when I put a little bit of squeeze on that tube? Toothpaste. Whatever's on the inside, when there's a little bit of pressure, is what's going to come out. That's theology, folks. If I picked up a tube of grease and I put pressure on it, grease is going to come out. Vaseline, whatever. Put a little pressure on something, and whatever's on the inside is what's going to come out. It's revelatory. It's theological. Something comes out of your mouth, it's teaching us that there's a section inside of our heart that hasn't been turned yet over to the Lord. James makes another point. He says, never let your guard down. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and or have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He says, you know what? No man can tame the tongue. Only God can do that. You think of all the animals that we've tamed. I've seen whales trained to jump, you know, out of the water and over ropes. I've seen African lions roll in the dust at circuses. I saw a snake rise up and come out of a basket while a person played a flute. We've tamed them all. Lassie, Trigger, Flipper, Shamu, Benji, Babe the Pig, Mr. Ed. We've trained them all. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, it says. It's liable to break out at any moment. I remember one time I was watching this thing on in one of these little film clips that they were doing on some kind of silly show. And it showed a lady, she was at a zoo. And she's right by the polar bear exhibit. I mean, polar bears are cute, aren't they? I mean, who wouldn't like a polar bear? They're fluffy, and they've got these pretty little dark eyes, you know, and got that bear thing going for them, you know, and they look cuddly. So she wants to get her picture taken by the polar bear exhibit. She backs right up to the cage. The polar bears are behind. Somebody's going to take her picture. She's standing there smiling with the polar bear sitting right behind her. Then all of a sudden, this bear got this big old bear paw, comes through the cage and just grabs her around the leg. And she is trapped. They're doing everything they possibly could, but this thing's got huge claws. And it's about ripping this poor lady's leg off her body. You know what she forgot? Yeah, they look cute, but they're a deadly animal, and you better never forget that. My wife and I used to own a couple of pet stores. And we had this guy who would buy snakes from. He would raise baby pythons and baby boa constrictors. And whenever he hatched a bunch of them out, he'd call me up and I'd go over. He had them in the basement of his house. Just a regular looking house, by the way. You'd never know that this guy had all this stuff in his basement. You better watch your neighbors. And so I went down and he's got every kind of snake you can imagine. Rattlesnakes and cobras and I mean most poisonous snakes in the world. Pop adders, everything. I walked past these aquariums that had cobras in them. They'd rise up and they'd spit at you as you walk by, you know? And terrible animal. He had this long room. And a long room, and had mirrors angled in the ceiling, with the ceiling and the wall in. And I walked in and looked at that, and I said, well, what's in here? He said, I got a 15-foot python in here. I said, what's the mirrors for? He said, the mirrors are for if that thing ever drops on me and starts to squeeze, I need to be able to find either the tail or the head, or how it's going to do me in. So the mirrors help me do that. This guy's a nut, all right? I think he's crazy, you know? He takes me to the back, and here's his prized possession. He's got a king cobra. Now, in this thing, when it came up off the ground with its skirts raised up, it was this tall, huge snake, made the most ungodly, evil sound you could ever imagine. It would raise up in something like a snarl, growl, snort. I don't know how to describe it. It was an evil animal. So I'm standing there looking at this thing. He says, can you give me a hand? I said, give you a hand doing what? He said, that snake has a cold, and I need to give it a shot. I looked at him, I looked at the snake, and I said, your snake is going to die. I know that's an evil thing, but I'm not getting anywhere near. So what James is teaching, he said, you know what? Never let your guard down. Your tongue is a dangerous beast. It's full of deadly poison. Like a cobra, like a venomous viper waiting to strike. Don't ever let your guard down for a moment. You must constantly, we all must constantly think about what we're thinking about. Oh. Then he says this, he says, look, here's the bottom line to it all. Our tongue reveals our heart. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? He's just using a series of short questions to get his point across. You know, can a fig tree bear olives? Of course not. Can a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Self-evident answers. You know, if there's figs hanging from a tree, you know why? Because it's a fig tree. If there's grapes hanging from a vine, it's because it's a grapevine. If there's an unrestrained tongue, what's the reason? It comes from an unrestrained heart. See, the tongue, listen, the tongue is a tattletale. It just tells what's on the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue always just reveals our heart. You can put a thermometer under your tongue and it'll tell you your physical temperature. James says your tongue itself will tell you your spiritual temperature. It will really reveal what's going on inside of you. I've taught this verse several times throughout the years, and I didn't do it this morning. But I remember one time I was preaching this, and I had a young man who was sitting in a pew, and he said, "We're going to give you a gift today." And he says, "Oh, well, yeah, you know, I've got a toothbrush for you, a brand new toothbrush. Do you use a new toothbrush?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm sure I can use a toothbrush." And he said, "Well, here, before I give it to you, though, just give me 1 second." I opened it up, and I brushed my teeth. And I said, "Okay, I'm done with it. You can have it." And you know what his response was? Yuck! Who in the world wants to use toothbrush? See, what James is trying to do is help us understand, and that's exactly what we do with the Lord. With the same mouth, we praise God. We sing songs of praise, and we give Him glory, and we magnify His name. And then on the way home, we get into an argument with our spouse. You know? Or later on in the week, we're saying things to people in the office. Or we're having a fight in our family. With the same mouth. He says, does that make any sense to anybody? You give it to God for a little while. We say, "God, here, I want to give you my praise. I want to give you my mouth. I want to lift up the name of Jesus. Here's my tongue, O Lord. Take it and use it, you know, and I want to praise you." And then we go up and we say, "All right, God, you had your time with it. Now I'm going to take it back and I'm going to use it the way that I want to." Remember Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 6 in Isaiah says that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. See, long for long, the train of his robe filled the temple, and the cherubim were constantly crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." You remember what Isaiah's response was? When he sees the glory of God, you know, he says, "Woe is me." Why? "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." In other words, what Isaiah discovered was that in the awareness of God's holiness, who he really is, I suddenly became aware that I never gave my hands.
And that, he says, caused this spiritual disaster in my life. Because he's God. And he will not accept anything other than holiness. He doesn't wink at the things that we wink at. He doesn't sign off on those areas where we refuse to put his lordship over. Those things in our life that we want to keep locked up in a little closet. The Lord says, no closed closet doors with me. Isaiah says, oh, I am undone because I haven't surrendered my tongue. There are a lot of folks who say, I got to speak my mind. I can't help it. I got to speak my mind. Do you really? Really? See, what James is wanting all of us to understand is that part of the lordship of Jesus Christ means that we don't speak the things that are harmful, things that are not edifying, that just because we think them, that does not give us a license to speak them out loud. One more story I'll share. My first ministry, I was a brand new pastor, didn't know what to do. I had no idea. I had no degree, big deal. That didn't mean I know how to do anything. I'm in this deacon's meeting, and it's not going well. People are filled with conflict, and they're going back and forth. I'm trying to figure out, how do I respond to this? Do I jump into this? Then there's sides, and I didn't know what to do. Now, my office was beside the conference room where this meeting was taking place. And I had only a big old desk and had a big piece of glass on top of it. And I had a practice of verses that were real meaningful to me. I'd slide underneath the glass on the desk so it was constantly reminding me. I excused myself from this rather contentious meeting. I went back into my office and I just wanted to sit down and have a word of prayer privately with the Lord. And as I was doing that, I looked down and there, underneath the glass, I had a verse that said, even a fool seems wise when he keeps his mouth shut. And I said, thank you, Lord. And that's exactly what I did. I went back to the meeting, and I kept my mouth shut. And I didn't get involved in the contention that they were pushing. In other words, what I did was, I held my tongue.
Don't casually write off the negative speech patterns in your life. Don't say, well, I was under stress. I had a bad day. Everything was going wrong. We rationalize and attempt to justify our speech patterns. We write it off so easily. Our negative speech patterns, our negative comments reveal that there's a dark side inside of our heart yet that hasn't been put under the lordship of Jesus. Decide to surrender your thought life to Jesus and you will experience transformation with your tongue. Amen? Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you so much for your love and grace. We come before you, Father, and you're talking about a practical passage. Wow. There's something that hits home for every single one of us. Every one of us at that time, Lord God, where that deadly poison was uncorked. And Father, we chose not to respond with restraint and careful thinking. We allow emotions to determine what we're going to say. And we say hurtful things. And Father, we want to come before you. We just want to acknowledge that and ask, Father, that you would forgive us, for it truly is a sin. If we understand anything from this passage, an unrestrained tongue is sinful. So we confess that as if, Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Your word guarantees that. We thank you for it. And we pray, Lord God, Father, that this week, we've already known this. Every week, everything we study, there's a test that comes following it. This week, there's going to be a test of whether we actually are going to put ourselves in alignment with the things that we've heard here today. Help us, we pray, to pass the test. Help us to get good marks. May your Spirit remind us and counsel us and direct us. Father, in that moment when we want to unleash the beast, we pray, Lord God, that you help us to keep it in the long dead. Help us to be careful. Help us to choose our words wisely, with consideration. Help us to stop and pause and to think and respond, Lord God, with gentleness and careful thought. And we pray, Father, that the words coming out of our mouth will be edifying to others.